Our loving Lord, help us so to hear your holy word that we may truly understand, that understanding we may believe, and believing we may follow in all faithfulness and obedience, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do through Christ our Lord. Amen. Thomas Torrance is regarded by many people to be, if not the greatest, among the greatest theologians of the 20th century. And Thomas Torrance told a story of something that happened to him when he was a young man that set his course for his ministry as a theologian and a leader in the Church of Scotland. It happened during the Second World War. He was serving in the King's Own Royal Rifles. In October of 1944, he was on the front lines in northern Italy when he happened upon a 20-year-old private who was mortally wounded. And as Torrance bent over this dying young man, the young man looked up into Torrance's face and he asked him, he said, "Padre, can you tell me, is God like Jesus?" Torrance said that he assured the young man that, yes, God is like Jesus. And Torrance said that the young man smiled, and then he died. From that, Thomas Torrance wrestled with how it is that we who in the church talk so much about God, we can lead a young man to question, is God like Jesus? That experience set the course for a long and fruitful life for Thomas Torrance as he sought to ever proclaim the good news of the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. This morning, I would like for us to look at our Old Testament text from the very first pages of the Bible, as there we see revealed the good news of God in Jesus Christ. We are here in the book of Genesis. Its name implies beginnings. This is a book of origins. This is the seedbed of the Bible. The word Genesis is related to our word gene, genetic. As here in the first pages of the Bible, we read our genetic spiritual DNA. This is a story of us. Yes, this is a true history. It really did happen in space and time. Our Lord Jesus Christ and the New Testament teach us to regard this as true historical fact. But it is also more than just history. It is timeless truth. It is the story of you and me in our relationship to God. This is the story of Adam, which his name is really the Hebrew word for man, Adam, related to the word for red. Perhaps he was made out of the red dust of the earth. I don't know. But this is the word for man, for humankind. And as we read the story, it is speaking of the man and his wife. It is speaking of humanity, as all of Scripture treats Adam as the representative of us all. The text that we look at this morning is the fallout from the fall. You know the story. The man and his wife, they had believed the lies of the serpent. They had believed the lie that the evil one had told them about God, about his character, who he is. God is holding back from you. God doesn't want the best for you. God's purpose is not to bless you. He's keeping from you. And they believed the lie of the serpent. And they ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And now we come to the fallout. As our text begins this morning, that the man and the woman, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. Notice that there are no blaring sirens, there are no flashing lights, there is no angel escort, there is no entrance of royalty demanding his due, but it is as God has previously come to the man and the woman. He comes to them at the time of the evening breeze. I have to say that as someone who was born and raised in the desert Southwest, the time of the evening breeze sounds very lovely to me. In the semi-arid ancient Near East, the time of the evening breeze. The work of the day is done. It's time to come together and to talk, to commune, to talk about the happenings of the day. And so God comes to the man as he has previously come at the time of the evening breeze. And note how it is that man responds. The man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. Now, this is one place where our English translations fall short in saying that they turned from the presence of the Lord. The Hebrew is literally, they turned from the face, panim. They turned from the face of God. In the Hebrew scriptures, the face of God is big. Seek the face of God. The face of God shine upon you. It speaks of the loss of face. It speaks of saving face. The face speaks of intimate relationship. I remember one time when one of our sons was about 4 or 5 years of age, and you know, it sometimes happens, he's talking, I'm saying, yes, and he grabs my face and he turns it towards him. It's intimacy. It's relationship. It's face to face. The Lord God created humanity in his image, according to his likeness, to have face-to-face, intimate relationship with him. And at the time of the evening breeze, the Lord God comes to commune with the man and his wife. And they turn from his face. Notice that. They have believed the lies of the evil one. And the Lord God comes to fellowship with them. And they turn their face from his face. Some years ago, I was serving in a church. And it was right about Christmas time. And the church office was closed. And I get an urgent, frantic call from a young man that I did not know. He was unknown to the church, but he said, "Please, I must talk to you." And I met with him on a Christmas Eve, and he sat across from me, and he began talking, and he began crying, and he picked up his chair, and he turned his face from me. He could not speak the truth of his situation looking someone in the face. God comes to be with the man and the woman, and they turn from his face. And I have to ask, what is it that has changed in the story? What has it that has changed in this situation? We note back in Genesis chapter 2, it says that the man and the woman, they were naked and they were not ashamed. But now there is shame and there's fear. Look at the text as it says, "But the Lord God called to the man, and he said to them, it said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked.'" Now there's shame, notice. Before there was no shame, and now there is shame. And he said, and God said, "Who told you you were naked? Who told you you were naked?" Here, shame has entered into humanity that is leading them to fear and to turn from the face of God. In the Hebrew scriptures and in Eastern culture, shame is a huge concept. I am told that in the West, we may think more in terms of guilt, but in Bible days, they thought more in terms of shame. Guilt is what I feel when I do something wrong. Shame says, I am wrong. That from the core of my being, I am wrong. There is shame. And God says, "Who told you that you were naked?" What has changed here? God has not changed. It is ever God's purpose to stand faithful, to stand true, to create humanity in his image according to his likeness. And they are shamed. Shame is very big in the scriptures, that I am broken. There is something that is wrong with me. And they are projecting onto God their shame. I do that in my own life many times. I blow it. I get off track. And I have to realize that I am listening to the lies of the evil one, and I am projecting unto God what I am thinking and feeling about myself. Humanity often tars the face of God with its shame. We stand before a mythological deity, a God that we have created in our image, and we hide from him. Voltaire said that if God created man in his image, man returned the favor. We create God in our image. I'm new to the Anglican Church, as perhaps you know, and I so look forward to a Sunday morning, the weekly Eucharist, and I come forward with great joy and seriousness of purpose. And yet, I tell you, there is this voice in the back of my mind that says, you know what, you're a sinner. You didn't have a very good week. You blew it. You're not exactly a good example of what it means to follow Christ. And the Spirit of God reminds me that I am projecting onto God what I'm thinking and feeling about myself. God says, "Who told you you were naked?" In the little book of 1 John, the little letter of 1 John, as John says, God is love, and perfect love casts out what? It casts out fear. And the man, he heard the voice of God coming, and he turned his face from him. He was ashamed, and he was afraid. And the Bible tells us of the human condition. The Bible tells us that all humanity is blind to the character of God. I want you to notice in our text this morning that there are many firsts. There's the first time there is shame. It's the first time there is fear. There is the first time that there is turning from the face of God. But notice that there is also a first gospel. Down at the very end of this morning's text, in verse 15 of Genesis 3, is what has been called the proto-evangel. It's the first gospel. Notice that at the very opening pages of the Bible, in the midst of shame, in the midst of fear, God declares gospel. He declares good news. As God says to the serpent, to the deceiver, he says, "I will put enmity between you," that is, the evil one, the deceiver. "I will put enmity between you and the woman," the race of humanity, "and between your offspring and hers." And he, that is, a man who was born of woman of our race, Jesus Christ, the God-man, "he will strike your head, serpent, a mortal blow, and you will strike his heel." Not a mortal blow. In cryptic language, he is saying that Satan will be crushed in the cross of Christ. He will be defeated. And all that is left to Satan is deception. I am struck by the fact that in the first proclamation of the gospel, it is not the four spiritual laws, it is not the Roman road, but it is the proclamation that Christ, the God-man, he will defeat Satan. Hasatan. It means literally the accuser. I love in Revelation chapter 12 as it speaks of Satan as the accuser of God's people. I don't know, Satan seems to work overtime in my life accusing me. There's a lot to accuse. Leading me to think that I must turn my face from God's face. That we are unworthy, that God does not love us, that we fall short. He is the accuser. Just as he led the man and the woman to believe lies about the character of God, so he works to cause you and me to believe lies about God's character, about who he is, and about his love. And we turn our face from God's face. When Scripture says, "Seek my face, live an intimate, close relationship with me." There's a book that is called Martin Luther's Table Talks. It's a record of conversations at the dinner table with Martin Luther. And one of the conversations I very much love is he says, "When the devil comes at night to worry me, that is when I say to him, 'Devil, I have to sleep now. God tells me to work by day and to sleep by night. And if the devil keeps on nagging me and trots out my sins, then I answer, Devil, I know the whole list. I have done even more sin, which is not on your list. Hang it around your neck and wipe your mouth on it.'" Some of it I won't read. I don't think I can read it from a pulpit on Sunday morning, but he tells the devil what he can do with it. "I know even more sins of mine than you do. And then if he won't cease to accuse me of sins, I say to him with contempt, 'Pray for me.'" The evil one seeks to shame us, to accuse us, to cause us to turn from the face of God. I want to conclude this morning with the words of Jesus. I'm reading from the Pew Bible in Matthew chapter 11, verse 27, where Jesus says, "No one knows the Father except the Son." No one really knows what God the Father is like except his Son, Jesus Christ. "And anyone to whom he chooses to reveal him." And to whom does he choose to reveal him? He says, "Come to me, all you that are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." No one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom he chooses to reveal him. "Come to me," Jesus says, "all who are weary, and I will give you rest." The Spirit of God says this morning to man, he says, "Seek my face. Turn your face towards me." And that beautiful blessing that God gave to the people of Israel as they were wandering in the desert, he said, "My people are to be blessed with these words: the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up the light of his face upon you and give you peace." Amen.